This call is being recorded.
I thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your power. I thank you for these words of scripture that we go by and that we live with. And I ask you to help us not only to apply it to our lives, but that we would look in and see ourselves, who you are, what you demand, so that we can be the people that in this wicked, in this corrupt world, and I do mean corrupt, that we would please you, that we would live the way you would want us to live. With so much going on, it's amazing that those that call themselves your people continually live as if you don't matter. We don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be pleasing in your sight. We ask you to look upon everything that's in our lives that's not right and remove it. Cause us to want it to be moved. We ask you to give us the mindset that we would live in such a way that you would find us pleasing to you. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. As you all very well know, that this book of the Revelation, for some, it's a book that was written after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, after over a million people at that particular time, Hebrew people. We could say Jews, but truly, if we're going to say Jews, let's keep in mind that what we see as Jews now, there is nothing that has ever been able to prove to me that what we see as Jews now are exactly the same Jews that were living in Palestine at that time, because we're dealing with the mixture of the European in it. And I know that some people can feel that that is racist, but we are the ones that use the word race. The Bible uses the word ethnos, or families, or tribes, or goyim. We know explicitly in the word of God, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus told the woman that he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Therefore, we know that he was dealing with the people in that realm and in that area of the world. We also know that he commissioned his disciples to go out into the uttermost parts of the world. But when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, he had told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, for them to stay in Jerusalem and Judea and wait for the promise. Then they would be empowered to be witnesses. We realize that it's the 10th chapter of the book of Acts before we start seeing on a whole scale that now it has been opened up in actuality. Not what we're talking about when we're saying by fiat or by God's sovereign will for it to be open. We're talking about experimentally. We're talking about the phenomenon is now taking place that Peter is able to say in Acts 10 and 35, I understand of a surety that God is not a respecter of person. We see Paul come on the scene and does what he does with the Gentile nation. And Paul goes to a lot of the areas that are called Europe. We also see in Acts chapter 2 that there are different Jews that come in from different parts of the world where they had been in captivity. I won't go into all of that today, but what I do want to go into is that when we are looking in the word of God to see what's going on here, you have people that say that this happened after the destruction, and you have those that say it happened before the destruction. I believe it happened before the destruction, but that does not stop other people, and some who have more knowledge of different things than I do, Hebrew, Greek, etc., they have more knowledge, but they don't have more knowledge than my library. And that doesn't make me know everything, but let me give you what we can hold on to. What we can hold on to, this letter is written to people during the particular time when John was living. This letter is written to people that were going through persecution because they were in the kingdom and persecution of what was going on for the kingdom of God. And these people have been told in the fifth verse of the first chapter, they were made to be a kingdom of priests, or kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now there are seven letters that are sent out, and we've talked about those. I know that I gave an assignment. I gave an assignment. I said, read Acts 17. I said, particularly 18, 19, 20, and the book of Ephesians. Now let me see the hands of all those that read the assignment. Shall I keep my mouth shut? I guess that I will this time. I will keep my mouth shut. So again, we're going right into the passage where we started. The assignment was to read Acts 17, 18, 19, and 20. I didn't see a lot of hands go up. And I said that was the assignment plus reading the book of Ephesians. Why would I give something like that? One of the good reasons about that is that we want to be able to take scripture to understand scripture. That's one. Some of these churches that are in the book of Ephesians or in the book of Revelation, out of all of them, Ephesians is the one that we have the most information about. So we ought to at least see what the Bible has to say about it. Now, if someone say, Tim, I don't think you should do that. Well, you should have told me before I prepared. So let's go back to, Ephesians, it's in my brain. Let's go back to Revelations 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. On Saturday, we talked about the victorious Christ knows. Tonight, we're going to talk about the victorious Christ, the one that has dominion, demands perfect love. He demands perfect love. Somebody might say, I don't know if an individual can ever have perfect love. Well, the thing is it really doesn't matter if you don't know it, if you're willing to learn it. But listen to what the Bible says about love. I'm going to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read to the fifth verse, and I want you to see what the Bible has in 1 John 2 and 1. John says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Well, that caused controversy right there. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Any man, any church, any preacher, any pastor, any bishop, any pope, any guru that says that he knows God and does not keep his commandments, you ought to get the hell away from him. And I mean hell, because that's where he's leading you. He doesn't even know God. He doesn't know God. How are you going to sit at a table and somebody giving you artificial fruits and vegetables to eat, giving you wood for steak, giving you rocks for biscuits? Or worse yet, as in the pest control world, giving you blocks of food to eat laced with bromethalin, which is a neuropoison, or giving you something with warfarin in it, a brifidicum, something that's gonna make your blood so thin that by the time you get one cut, you die. Well, John says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him, but the opposite. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Just like he knows everything about those seven churches, in order for you to know that you know him, you need to be in his commandments. It doesn't matter if somebody tells you you don't need God's commandment. It doesn't matter if someone tells you you don't need to know the word of God. You got the Spirit. Read the book. Let's go with that information. And let's look at Jesus being revealed as the victorious Lord that has dominion that demands perfect love. Perfect love is something that he demands, and we see that it is something that can be acquired. And when we talk about perfect love, we're talking about a mature love. We're talking about a love that rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. But I don't plan to read 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. We got a lot of work to do tonight. Listen to the Bible, 2nd chapter, Revelation, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. These things are, he is saying, the one that holds the seven stars, the one that are over that church to teach, and the one that has the seven stars in his right hand is the one that's in control. He walks in the midst of the camp to be in charge, to protect, to instruct, and make sure that his judgment is being followed. When I say judgment, I mean his decrees. We read, I know thy works. We read that. Your labor, your patience, and now you can not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them to say they are apostles, and have found them to be liars. And you have borne their patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It's important for us to see, who is this Ephesus according to the scripture? Now, if you did your homework, you should be right in line with the very things that I'm going to talk about tonight, because what's going on here in this particular passage, God is opening up something that he showed us before. Let's go to the book of Acts, and let's make our first start in the book of Acts. We're going to go to the 18th chapter, and we're going to go to the 19th verse, and that's where we're going to start with our study. Acts chapter 18, verse 19. The Bible says here, after Paul had gone through and did some things, and Brother Sosthenes had been beaten at a synagogue, and Galileo, according to verse 17, he didn't care for those things. If you want to go into that, we have that on the podcast where we went through this before, but now we're extracting something from the book of Ephesus. The book of Revelation about Ephesus. Get your mind right, Tim. All right, I will. Verse 18 says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, then took leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila have been shorn his head in Kenchrea, for he had a vow. Paul left a place, went to Syria, and he had some people with him, a woman and a man, and the woman's name is mentioned first, which we could talk about later. I think we talked about that when we talked the book of Acts, that this was something that wasn't done often. But verse 19 is where we're going to land. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. This word reason means he talked, he argued, he laid out cases. And when he laid out the case for what was, he was actually talking about things that were not. When you speak affirmatively about the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory, and we've already talked about this is a world where Caesar was Lord, and Paul is teaching that Jesus is Lord, he is arguing his point. Now you will hear the wicked, you will hear the ungodly, you will hear the ignorant say that you're not to argue the Bible. But Paul didn't know that, and Jesus didn't know that. And the wicked know that they are to argue or else shut you up. He reasoned. I didn't say he screamed. I didn't say he was throwing and slapping people. But the Bible said he reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So we have Paul at this particular time realizing that he wanted to come back to these people, but at this particular time he left. He left Ephesus, but we know that he was there. We know that when he was there, he had some people that he was with, Priscilla and Aquila. Got it? Move down to verse 24. You got some things that go in between. But then in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, I want to just digress just a very short little part. Yes, I could tell you about Ephesus being on the trade route. I could tell you about the gods and things that they had in Ephesus. But I want to tell you what the scripture says first. If I'm allowed to do that, when we talk about the other, we'll build from that. But often when we read the book of the Revelation and people jump it way out to the 21st, 22nd, 40th century, if there be one, what happens to what we already know? But we have a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. I believe that's in Egypt. I don't know of another Alexandria. I did not try to confute that in my mind, but I may do it later. But he was born in Alexandria, and that would be closer to the area, and that's where what we call the Old Testament was translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. He was an eloquent man, mighty in the scripture. That means he's quite capable. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Here is a man that's mighty and capable in the scripture. We know he must have studied the scriptures. You don't become eloquent in the scriptures. You don't become mighty in the scriptures because you ate a sandwich or because you went and bought a scroll and ate it. When you see that in the scripture, when they eat the scroll, that's figurative. Somebody say that, how do you know they really didn't eat it? Irrespective of them really eating it, that's something that's supernatural that God does. It's not taking some papyri and chewing it up and eating it. This man has hid God's word in his heart that he might not sin against him. He has taken God's word so that he can be able to teach and instruct sinners so that they can be converted unto the Lord God of heaven. And he was mighty in the scripture. But he only knew the baptism of John. But he was fervent in spirit. He wasn't one of those that said, I know enough to be saved, and sit down and rest. The Bible says in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, notice the reversal, Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. This man was already mighty. This man was already eloquent. He was already bold and in the spirit, but this brother would listen. This brother would listen. These two people, it didn't say Priscilla and Aquila was eloquent. It didn't say that they were mighty in the scriptures, but these people knew something about the way of the Lord more perfectly. They had been with Paul. They knew what Paul had taught. Paul was a great instructor when it came to the word of God, and they began to teach this man on the side. They expounded to him the way of God more perfectly or more completely. You'll find if you look that word perfectly up, there are different times when they would test and they would see what the apostles were teaching, and they want to know more perfectly about the way. That's the way that term was used by Luke the writer. But here is the issue. We would think a man that's mighty in the scripture and eloquent in the scripture knows everything. You can't tell him. He is one that you don't bother. We would say, leave him alone. God's the judge. But these people, seeing what he had, saying, we know this, and if you knew this too, how much mightier you would be for the Lord. Well, the Bible says, they did this, and when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Do you see that? This man learned the word of God more perfectly, and they said, the Ephesians, the people in Ephesus, they said, receive this man. We receive him. He's the truth. But when he had come, he helped them much which had believed through grace. Verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. That's our first intro. That's our taste in Ephesus. Paul went there. He had come from a beaten Sosthenes, and he had Aquila and Priscilla there. They wanted him to stay. He had somewhere to go. He didn't. But we see Apollos introduced. We see Priscilla and Aquila in. They teaching the word of God more mightily. And these people give the right hand of fellowship, so to speak, and send him off with the information that would be beneficial for the other people to have. Now, Paul had said that he would like to come back to those people. If you remember that, because we went to that. Now I want you to go to the chapter 19. You go to chapter 19, verse 8 and 10. Now Paul had already gone and worked with the people. As a matter of fact, what I'll do is I'll go to 19 and 1, then I'll move there, because I want to make sure that we get this, as opposed to telling you while we're there reading. Let's just read it. Acts 19 and 1, the Bible says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, that's where you're talking about Achaia, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Remember, he said he'd come back if the Lord's will? Now he's back. And finding certain disciples. So Ephesus, not only did they have people that could let somebody go out with their approval that they're worthy, Paul comes back and finds certain disciples, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost that you believe? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether that be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well, then were you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. I want to submit to you that if you go back and look at what it says in the 18th chapter in the 25th verse, when it's talking about Apollos, it said, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. There's a great possibility that these are people that Apollos had been teaching before he had got the word explained to him more perfectly. And remember, he left. Paul comes and he meets some people that are disciples that love the Lord, love God, but they don't know the way of God completely. So back to verse 3. Unto what were you then baptized? He says, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hand upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Notice, these people, they had only heard of John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John's baptism, if you go back and you read Matthew 3, it was a baptism of repentance, saying that the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and that he was going to come in and thoroughly purge his floor. His winnowing fork was in his hand. He was going to baptize with fire and the Holy Ghost. Don't go telling me that you are Abraham's children. God can make children to Abraham of these stones. So when we see that these people are speaking with tongues, we got to understand that this is not a proscription. It's not something that is prescribed. This is actually showing in actuality that what God has done is he has brought his salvation to his people, and they are speaking with glossa, another language. This is a sign. Who is it for? Is it a sign for them that believe or for them that don't believe? I wasn't going to go there, and I won't stay here long, but I want Paul to at least explain, because people would take this scripture and make it a prescription that if you don't speak with tongues with the evidence, you're not saved, because these people did. You didn't see Paul. You hadn't talked to Apollos. You weren't in a world where Jesus had done his thing and the power was gone, and they were inaugurating and teaching the gospel, confirming it with his apostles, those that heard him, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14 and 21. Paul says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. When he's saying the law says it, and he says this people, he's talking about Hebrew people. He's talking to people that were during the time Isaiah was there. Isaiah 28 and 11. And Deuteronomy chapter, I believe it is 28 and 46 through 48. Because there is no Deuteronomy 48. And so when we see this, it says, wherefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. These people did not know. They believed God, but it says it's a sign for them that believe not. Prophesying serves not only them that believe not, but for them that believe. I'm just going to say, and we've covered it many times before, it was showing that God had put the old system, the Hebrews say, that's ready to vanish away, the temple system, and that the Jews being separated from the Gentiles, and that they got to come through this old system with the temple. He's saying you are under them. What do you mean under them? Under them insofar as the light that they have, the covenant that they have, where the law is not on these tables, it's written in your heart. You are under them. Although they are a part of me, although they are part of you, but they got something you don't have. They have the new covenant. They have a new priesthood. They have a new high priest. They're coming under Judah, according to the 7th chapter, I believe in the 14th verse of Hebrews. So learning the way of God more perfectly, he is saying, look, I have replaced that old system where you are a Jew, but you're not a Jew inwardly. You are a Jew outwardly, whose praise is of man and not of God. Romans 2, 26 through 29. You'll understand what I'm talking about. Huh? What'd you say? That's right. A Jew outwardly is one that has his penis cut, has a circumcision. He's one outwardly that praises of man, but one that is a Jew inwardly is one that has come to God. He's a praise unto God because he has accepted God's commands. He has accepted God's statutes of the new covenant. And if for without me going to it, I'll just kind of tell it to you. Romans 10 and 1, Paul says, when he's talking to these people, and remember I was quoting from Romans 2, but in the 10th chapter he says, brethren, my heart's desire to God for Israel is it that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They had a covenant, but it was weak through their flesh. They have a zeal of God, but not according to faith. They have a zeal of God. It's not according to knowledge. Knowledge is what you believe in about God. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They want to still establish the temple. He said they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end. He is the telos. He is the completion of the law for everyone that believes. I would submit to you, just because I went on that bird trail, and I call it a bird trail, although it's the word of God, I call it a bird trail because I don't want us to think, the only way that he knew is that they spoke in tongues. This is something when God was confirming. He did certain things. But if God got to show you a sign, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seek for a sign. You want to seek tongues? Go ahead. You want to seek a miracle every time you turn around? Go ahead. It's nice when God gives you one, but we better learn to trust his word. Now, go back to where you were. I'm back at verse 3. And he said unto them, and I'm in Acts 19, verse 3. Unto them, what were you baptized? They said unto John's baptism. Then Paul verily baptized them with the baptism of repentance. John did it, saying unto them that they should believe on him that should come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And there was about 12 of them. The Bible says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly. How long? 3 months. Disputing and persuading. Do you see that? Paul is disputing. He is speaking the words of God. He is arguing the points with people that some want to hear it and some don't. Are we willing to do that? Or do we say, well, I don't talk religion and politics? And persuading the things of the kingdom of God. The reason that I'm wanting you to see this when you read this and I want you to grasp what it is this is what this church of Ephesus grew up with. It grew up with mighty men of God. It grew up with a couple that was mighty with God. Somebody said, but you just got through saying it didn't say that Priscilla and Aquila was mighty in the scriptures. If Apollos is mighty in the scriptures and they can teach him the word of God more perfectly, come on now, please help me to understand why you can't see that. Mighty in the scriptures. A husband and a wife. Don't forget that. A husband and a wife. Truly, if you're going to talk about a church, you better understand the mystery of a husband and a wife. Anyway, disputing or persuading the things of the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. Listen, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And he continued by the space of 2 years. This is what Ephesus is grown up with. Paul doing it 3 months, then he separated for 2 years. Can you imagine being under the tutelage of Paul, who has seen the Lord, had been with the other apostles by this time? 2 years! And continued the space 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. This is what Ephesus, as a group, as that group of people, were familiar with. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were both, from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, or aprons, or diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out. They were so great that there were certain vagabond Jews, exorcists took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jew, and of the chief priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was left on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled the house naked and wounded. You ever heard somebody say, angels are non-corporeal beings, they can't touch you? There's no reason for you to believe that when people say that the sons of God got with the daughters of men, don't even think that it could be some on a celestial thing because angels are non-corporeal and they can't touch. Then how can a demon spirit wound and beat somebody? I want to get back to the point. This is what they've seen in Ephesus. They have seen people that were able to do signs and wonders, but they saw that the power of God was over that. They saw that even the demons said, we know Jesus. We know Paul, but you're not with them. They saw that God had worked wonders in the behalf of Paul. Listen to verse 19. This is Ephesus. Many of them which use curious arts. This means they use superstitious works. They use things that could work for them in matters of going into the supernatural, meddling with things. But it says they had books that showed them how to work that work. Many of them would use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I want you to hear this again. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor. Do you understand how they got the works? How they got the labor? They saw it in action. They saw the power of God. They saw how Paul did it. They saw what happened with Aquila and Priscilla and how they dealt. I'm sure that they saw by the time Apollo's coming, now he's adding his other. Oh, my God. They saw what happened to the men of Sceva, however you want to make the C sound on that, S-C-E-V-A. The Bible says, and when these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia, the point that I wanted you to see from just that little part right there, Paul left again. He didn't stay there the whole time. So let's go to the 20th chapter and the 17th verse. We'll see Paul coming back. Chapter 20, verse 17. Just he's ending a trip and he wants to go somewhere. I believe it's Jerusalem at Pentecost. So he's making a trip and he's going to go back to Ephesus. So verse 17 says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they would come unto him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. When you talk about temptations, and you read in Ephesus that he knew that what they endured, look at their example, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. And we see that same thing in Priscilla and Aquila. They kept nothing back from Apollos that was profitable for him. And it says, I've showed you and taught publicly from house to house. Well, maybe they didn't get to get taught because they didn't have to get a big building with that phallic symbol on it. We call it a steeple, or he didn't have one of those. No, he went from house to house, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go in the spirit bound, not knowing what things shall befall me, save the Holy Ghost witnesses to me in every city, saying that bonds, that means shackles and afflictions, abide me. But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. For, wherefore I record to you this day, I am pure of the blood of all men. Going back to the type of talk Ezekiel gave, when God told him, if you don't warn the people, their blood. This is letting you know Paul wasn't teaching a lovey-dovey message. The lovey-dovey message is that you are sinners. You are wicked. Righteousness and judgment awaits you if you don't repent and come to God. Go and see how Felix trembled when Paul preached the word of God. He didn't play with it. Well, he says, take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, not evil seers, overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. I submit to you that what he is saying, this is to the church of Ephesus. To the church, yes, it's going to be applicable to us. Yes, but this letter that is coming to the church of Ephesus, they've already been commissioned to feed God's church that he purchased with his own blood, and the Father didn't die. The Son died. He says, for I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away apostles after them. Did you notice this? Take heed. God made you overseers. Feed them. I know if thou depart, what's going to happen? And of your own, there are going to be men arising speaking perverse things. Commandment. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Let's go back to where we are in the Revelation. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, the things that you endure, how you cannot bear them which are evil, and have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Do you see it? They were told, somebody might say, but you hadn't really gone through it. I just want you to see that this in Ephesus, it fits, it fits, it fits, and we don't have to take our other books yet. Just the Bible itself is showing you this was their commission. And Jesus said, I'm in the midst. I know that you did what you were told. I'm the one that taught Paul. Paul said, I didn't get this from any man. I received it from the Lord Jesus. Read the book of Galatians, the first chapter. You'll see. It said, now, brethren, I commend you to God and the words of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. He's talking to a group of people that may have some Jews there, but you got more Gentiles there, and he's saying they are able to have an inheritance. I didn't covet your gold or silver. I worked with my own hands, and I've shown you how laboring you should support the weak. This is what the Bible is showing us about this church in Ephesus. And if we look and we see, we begin to start saying, we can read the Bible and understand the Bible the way that it is taught. So now we read this. What does Paul say to these people when he writes them? Hence the book of Ephesians. We know that he left. He said they're not going to see him anymore. But then he wrote to them. Listen to what Paul writes to these people. Paul, Ephesians 1 and 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which have blessed us with all spiritual places and heavenly places in Christ. Guess what? He has blessed you all in heavenly places in Christ, and Christ is in the midst of you. But listen to verse 4. He's writing to these people in Ephesus. It is applicable to everyone else that are in Christ, but primarily he writes this letter to these people, and these people are going to be the ones that Christ is writing to. Listen to what he says. According as he has chosen us, me, Paul, and you people in Ephesus, as he has chosen us in him to be in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at the issue. This is the church that we have here. This is the church that we see in 2 and 1. And what does he say here? When we were reading on, we saw in verse 4, Revelation 2, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What did Paul tell them? Paul says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated unto us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. I would submit to you that when he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks, and Paul has already told him that they are accepted in the beloved, here the beloved is saying, you will have gotten to the place now that you are not being accepted by me. You have moved. I predestined that you would be before me in love. What's happened? How did it get to be that way? And we see this in the scripture. Let's move on down to the first chapter. In the 15th verse, let's taste this. Paul is telling the people, he says, wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto all saints. Do you see that? They've left the first love, but listen to how Paul is able to write to them then. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love to all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Yes, I could read more, but I want to not keep you here all night. I want to move you to the second chapter. Listen to what he says here. It says, and you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein you walked, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, that means behavior, in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Listen, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, where he loved us. Listen, here is the love, God is love for them. Paul is saying, there was a time when you were wicked. I know about your books. I know about what you did. I know about how you all walked around and was screaming, great is the goddess Diana. I know all of these things. Even the part that Tim didn't read, I know about these things. No. What is it for? I want you to understand. He tells them in 2 and 8, they are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ under good works, which God has foreordained or before ordained that we should walk in them. So now let's look and see how is that. He wants them to walk in them so that we can see how this letter that is being written is applicable. Let's go to the third chapter of Ephesians. Let's look at the 14th verse. It's very good for us to see this. As a matter of fact, I want to go to 14. Before I go to 14, I skipped something that I really wanted to show. I'm looking at time and making sure I don't go longer than I want to, but I want you to see this prayer Paul has for them. Paul in Ephesians 3 and 1 before we get to 14. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I forewrote in words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, but now revealed unto his... Sometimes I'm reading fast and my eyes already moved to the next line. Is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given by his effectual working of his power. Now move to 14 and see when he starts to talk about his prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, length, and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He is praying. Look, I've been revealed mysteries. I've been revealed things for you to know. But I pray to God that he would strengthen you, that you could know the love of God. I pray to God that you would know the love of God. I'm trying to build a love in you. You've already had something before. I'm trying to build something and you would know the love of God, that you would know his commandments. I've commended you to God in the word of his grace that's able to build you up. Now I'm praying for you. I'm not going to see your face anymore. I want that verse 17, that Christ may be in your hearts by faith, you being rooted and grounded in love. And he's not talking about a feeling. He's talking about love. This is God's commandment. This is the love of God. You keep his commandments. I know what the Bible says. And it says, and be able to comprehend with all saints. I would say the full extent of perfect love. What is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of God. Jesus knows it. He showed it. It's in him that you get saved. It's in him that you get the foundation. It's in him. He is the one that's victorious. He is the one that has dominion. He demands perfect love. He gave perfect love, a complete love that was totally submissive to the Father, so that you can receive the inheritance. Paul is praying for them that you learn that kind of love, so that you don't forfeit, that you don't lose the inheritance that Christ so lovingly gave to you. So when you read that letter to the Ephesians, don't just say you lost your first love and that's nothing. Paul saw it was important for these people. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his mighty power that worketh in us. You have so many people that take that and say, I can get a Mercedes. I can get a car. My cancer will be gone. I'm going to make this man leave his wife, and he's going to marry me because I'm going to claim it. He can give me exceedingly abundantly on my job. Yes, he can. But the context of this is Paul is praying that you be strengthened in the inner man, that you would know the love of God, that you can understand the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and know God's love, the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, that you could be filled with the fullness of God. Let me prove it. Now he says about the exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask and think. Look at verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's truth. Listen to 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord, or the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, for bearing one another in love. That's when he's talking about being exceedingly abundantly. You know how hard it is to love somebody? We got to get away from being selfish. We have to learn to esteem others better than self. And Paul is praying that you would know this. Unto him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Sometimes we don't ask to love people as we should, or think that we can love people as we should. That according to the mighty power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. That's why we do it. In the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. So Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, is now beseeching you to have the same kind of attitude, the same kind of mindset as the revealed Jesus Christ, the victorious one with dominion. He's beseeching that you could learn to have that perfect love. Watch it now. What words of the vocation wherewith you are called? How? With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing things with people, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see it? Then he tells you about one hope, one calling, etc. But I want you to see something else. Let's move to the 15th verse. Somebody said we skip. Yes, we are. We just hitting the highlights. Listen to what he says in verse 14. After Paul talks about the unity of the Spirit in 13, he talks about the unity of the faith and becoming a perfect man. And he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That makes sense of the church in Ephesus because they already had people with curious arts. They already had people with magical books. They already had seen the seven sons of Sceva being able to cast out demons, although they got beat. But listen what he says. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What did Priscilla and Aquila do when they saw Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures? They spoke to him the truth in love. They taught him more perfectly. He was able to do that with others. When Paul came from Ephesus and there were men that only knew the baptism of John, he spoke the truth to them in love. Paul spoke the truth to the people in Ephesus when he was going to leave. I'm telling you, of your own, I'm looking at you all, of your own, some going to rise up and they're going to try to pull people away from them. Jesus told those people in Ephesians, the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, you've left your first love. Have you stopped speaking the truth in love? Now you're only speaking intellectually? Or you, instead of helping somebody, you're crushing? Speaking the truth in love, look, may grow up into him. Speaking the truth in love should bring about growth. Verse 16, this is pretty. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted that by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. All that's to say, when you speak the truth in love and you grow up in love, every member of the church, every member that's called of God, they are able to help each other. The hand can help the foot can take you to what you need to do, your hand can feed the mouth. In other words, you are working in love. Everybody's growing in perfect love. But when you don't have that perfect love, you're not benefiting your brother. You're benefiting yourself. When Jesus died, he benefited us all. Walk in love so that we all may grow. Losing the first love is not something slight. It's not nothing to play with. Because just think about it. If they didn't do this, one thing right here, instead of the whole body being fitly joined together, everything could be separate. Instead of being compacted, that which where every joint can supply, no more joints for the supplying. According to the effectual working in every measure of every part, maketh increase. We're talking about the increase goes away and the edifying itself in love is gone. Then he says, this I testify in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of your mind. Then he says here in verse 18, they got the understanding darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're past feeling. They don't have the love. Listen, without the love, your understanding is darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, the blindness of the heart, their past feeling, give themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I would submit to you that in leaving the first love, the reason if they leave their first love, that they're going to be taken, their candlestick will be taken away. Look at what it degenerates to. Look at what it degenerates to when you don't have the love. You don't grow. You're not edifying. Your understanding is dark, and it's just a continual downward vortex over and over again. But he said, you have not so learned Christ that way. Go to 5:1-2. Taste this. Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. How? As Christ also has loved us and have given himself for us as an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God for us. All of this he's saying, walk in love like Christ did. In other words, benefit your brother. Help your brother grow. In other words, if there are things he's going to help him through it, help him. He said, but your fornication, your uncleanness, and covetousness, don't let it be named once among you. Now we get to the thrust. Jesus is the victorious, revealed Son of God who has dominion and demands perfect love. It can't just be that you put up with people. It can't just be that you find those that say they're apostles and you find that they're liars. It can't be just that you tried them. It can't just be that you have not fainted. Listen to where the rubber really gets to the road. Remember I said earlier, Priscilla and Aquila, they were married. And I said marriage is a picture of the church. What does Paul say when he talks about love? He's been talking about love throughout this whole book to these people in Ephesus. Listen to verse 20 of chapter 5. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husband in everything. Qualification. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth his church. I read that wrong. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it as the Lord the church. For we are his members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife does she reverence her husband. Then he goes and tells the children how to obey. All of this is being read to say that since Paul said that this is a mystery of the church, that's what he said. As Paul has said that just like Christ is to the church, the man is supposed to be to his wife. I cannot believe that they have left their first love, and it does not mean that they are not treating their wives right. Now, somebody can say that I'm wrong, but you can't say that I'm wrong on the emphasis that what is said by Paul, that he's made the picture of loving your wife as being loving God's church. If you can't love your wife like you should, you're not understanding the love of God that passes all understanding. You don't know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth. If you don't love your wife, if you don't love your wife, you're not even increasing in the love and the benefit of God to your own wife. If you've lost your first love, usually you can think you got your first love toward God and you don't have it toward your wife. You don't have it toward your children. God knows if you lose it toward your wife and your children, any love that you have toward them, it can't be that great because it's not leading into him. I would submit to you when he says, "You, I know your works, I know your patience and all of these things, but I have somewhat against you because you left your first love." I would submit to you that if you want to see what their first love was, we know what they were instructed. We know that they saw. We know Paul talked to them for 3 years, but the whole time when he was talking to them about love, he covered the love of God for them, the love of them to God, the love of God, the love of you to each other, the love of each one of you building each other up, the how to walk in love, to forbear and put up with one another. And then he says, love your wives. Why would I think if I got the letter to the Ephesus church and Paul has said they have an inheritance and Paul has said that these people have moved from being from the alien from the commonwealth of Israel and brought into Israel in chapter 2, why would I think it would not include that in the book of the Revelation? I won't. I believe it's a whole gospel. It's a whole love, and the love that they have lost the first love is that they're not doing like they were before in all of those aspects. Not everyone in the church, but the church had more than one group of people in it. Let me get to the end of this. Go to the sixth chapter. He has told us in the sixth chapter, and many of us know the sixth chapter by heart. Maybe not all of it by heart, but we do know that in the sixth chapter, it'll be talking about what we call spiritual warfare. But listen how he ends that when he tells them we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. This is quite amazing. Chapter 6, verse 20 of Ephesians says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, shackles. and therein that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know of our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be unto the brethren and love. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I will submit to you that according to how I read the scriptures, there is no love for Christ if you're not keeping his word. You can say you love him, but there is no love for Christ. I submit to you that what Paul has done is I've given you some instructions. I've taught you how you should be able to live. And because I've taught you how to live and how to love each other and even told you why, how it builds up the assembly, how it causes individuals to be able to grow. And I've shown you that that love has to be toward each other. I've shown you not only how it has to be toward each other, but definitely with your wife. I would submit to you then in looking at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we have a lot about this city. And it should make us think, if Jesus is being revealed as victorious and having dominion, and he's demanding perfect love, he's shown his. What this church in Ephesus have to deal with, what about us? Do we love each other as we should? Do we study the word and have patience when things go on? Can we confute the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, Nation of Islam, people that say that they're apostles and they got a word and we can prove that they're lying when they are lying, but yet not love our mate, not love each other when we do each other wrong and can't get it right like he said? I would submit if that's how we're doing, and we have by doing that shown that we don't stick to God's word, because if you love me, you'll keep his word. I would submit to you that we don't have perfect love either, and we've left our first love. I hope that I've been able tonight to show that leaving the first love is not, you don't sing as hard as you used to. You don't go to Bible study as hard as you used to. But that thing is all inclusive. Losing your first love is forgetting the mandate. And if you notice how Paul started it, he starts it with the love coming in from God, showing that what he's done. Then he goes through to show how you deal with each other. Then he caps it with, hey, the church, your home, husbands, you love. Husbands, you do for her in the same manner that Christ did for you. And in that culture, the elders would have been over the church. The elders would have been over the church. The angels would have been, and the way that they were to love. If you read Philippians chapter 2 and 1, you find out that each esteem other better than self. Do we want him to say that you have perfect love? Perfect love casts out fear. Whoso keepeth his commandments, in him the love of God is perfected. That's where I'm going to stop tonight. I wanted to stop with saying that we know that this church in Ephesus at one time had all of the makings and the instruction to have that perfect love. They had exhibited the power to stand against wrong. Obviously, they had it before, the perfect love. Somewhere, somehow, it started to diminish. I would submit it probably started in the home. Can't prove it, but that's what I believe. Father, thank you for your perfect word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for his example that he set. Thank you for having him loving us, and thanking you for loving us, that you loved us and you cared for us. Help us to learn to love one another as we learn more how to love you, that we can understand the breadth and length, the height and depth, and that we would love one another and walk in love. And and love your word so much so that we don't get tossed about with every wind and doctrine, that we can all grow together in you. And then, Father, help us to realize that if we neglect the home, all of it falls to the ground. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, to not make you ashamed of us because we don't love. You've taught, by this all men will know we are your disciples if we love one another. Help us to focus more heartily on making people know that we are your disciples by how we treat one another. Amen, amen, and amen.